I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, with verse 14. I'm continuing on the series of messages that deals with our adversary, the devil. Our adversary, the devil. And I hope that there will be some supernatural surgery done in this meeting today by the Holy Ghost of God in every person's heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in verse 26. Would you please? The snare of the devil. The snare of the devil. Now, it appears from the context of this particular passage that we're dealing here with the devil's snare being used on the unsaved. But if you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, the Lord says to us, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There again, the snare of the devil. And we're dealing here with the qualifications for a preacher, or a bishop, or an elder, or a pastor. And you know we must be dealing there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 with a saved person. So it seems obvious that the devil uses a snare, his snare, on the saved and the unsaved. Now, without a doubt, any person who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior is already trapped by the devil. They're already ensnared. When I was just a boy, we used to make what we call rabbit traps. How many of you remember that type of thing? If you grew up in any type of rural setting or visited folks in a rural setting, everybody knew what a rabbit trap was. You tried to catch a rabbit. You say, what'd you do when you caught it? Well, some people ate them. I've eaten rabbit and squirrel. And how many of you have eaten rabbit or squirrel? And it's not as bad as you might imagine. If you're hungry, you eat about anything. But I can remember catching rabbits in those rabbit traps, and you fix the trap so that when the animal goes inside, and you hope it's a rabbit, not a possum or something like that, it's going to tear your hand off trying to get it. But if the animal goes inside, there's bait inside the trap near a little stick or something that braces it up so that when they go after the food, the trap is set. The little box we made would fall, and the animal's caught, ensnared. Well, the Bible says that's what the devil does to people. He ensnares people. Timothy had the opportunity to follow Paul in the marvelous work of the church there in Ephesus. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders, if you'd like to turn back there with me to the 20th chapter of Acts, that certain things would happen after his departure. He says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And Paul says you've got to be warned about enemies from the outside and enemies on the inside. We face a real devil. We do have an adversary. The Bible says our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. He's our adversary. Now, I don't like to say this, but I think it's true. There are many people who just think that they're above all of this. Well, I want you to know, if you have the idea that you're above all of this, you're probably some of those people who are already ensnared by the devil. We're going to have just a little Bible study. I think that's the best way to approach this particular passage. I've done everything I can imagine to outline this passage from verse 14 through verse 26 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've thought about our words, our workmanship, and our way. And many other things we're dealing with here. But we're just going to work our way through it as we would in a Bible study. And I want you to follow along and allow God to speak to your heart. And I know God has been dealing with my heart as we think about the snare or the trap. We could deal with the truth, the transformation, the trap. But I've decided instead of trying to hang parts of this passage on certain points, that we just allow the Lord to take us into his surgical room. And with his divine scalpel, cut as deeply as he needs to cut. And remove what he needs to remove. We're going to find that he's going to remove some words. In some people's lives, he needs to remove a canker, which is a cancer. But all of us need to take warning. When a pastor determines he's going to preach a series of messages on the devil, The devil is not pleased with that. And so we must all pray and ask God. And we ought to be saying to the Lord, I want to be an obedient child and allow God to work in my life. Notice, please, here. We'll begin with verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of these things, put them in remembrance. And so, the faithful pastor is being charged here by the Apostle Paul in this pastoral epistle to bring these things to the minds of people. And the word he chooses to use here, in remembrance, would imply that they're going to be saying, well, we've heard this before. We've heard these things before. We've dealt with these things before. But perhaps we've not acted upon them. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of 1 Timothy, you're going to find that Paul has already written to Timothy about some of these things. But he repeats the lesson again. And so he says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He said, now this is all before the Lord. We're not going to compare ourselves one with another. We're not going to say, well, I know someone who says and has done more wrong than I have. We're each going to stand before the Lord and allow the Lord to examine us and to deal with us. As most of you know, I've had reconstructive spine surgery twice, and the doctor wants to do another surgery. I told him his car was good enough and his house couldn't be finer, and he didn't need more money, and he needs to give up that idea. But anyway, he's a fine fella. I just think he's wanting to operate on somebody. But I'd like to go into his office and say, now listen, there's people in this place worse off than me. I see them roll people in here in wheelchairs. I'm not in a wheelchair. But I'm not helping myself by comparing myself with every other patient he has. I need to let the doctor tell me what I need. And you and I are not helping ourselves by comparing ourselves with every other believer or every other person we know. We need to stand before God and let God do His work on our hearts. And so he says, before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, what are words to no profit? It's talk that's useless. Just talking too much. Saying things that don't need to be said. And I want you to notice as we follow along, the words can seem so harmless in the beginning, but look where they lead. But to the subverting of the hearers. The word subverting means the plowing up, the covering over. In other words, we may think we can do well saying these things, but the hearer doesn't do well hearing these things. I said to a fine Christian just recently, and I hope I was not misunderstood, but this is what I said. I said this to a Christian that I have great respect for. A person that I hold in high esteem and believe is a dedicated Christian. And I said in the conversation with this person, there may be some things that you would expect people to do that I may not have to do or you may not have to do, and we could still live the Christian life. But I said, those who watch us, who may be struggling in one way or another, are looking for a way out or a shortcut, could be adversely affected by what we fail to do or say. And the Word of God says here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to take care of all this idle talk. I want you to preach about words that have no meaning, that should not have been spoken, because there are hearers listening to those things who are being plowed up and covered over because of it. And then he gets immediately to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, beloved, that takes a lifetime. What do we know about the word of God? There are people who have been in church for years who couldn't tell you the books of the Bible. There are people who have been in church for years who couldn't name 50 characters in the Bible. There are people who have been in church for years who could not explain one part of what we call Bible doctrine. There are people who have been in church for years who know very little about mercy and grace and how to explain it or to talk about repentance and faith. Or why God says without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. You and I must be lifetime students of the Word of God, not to prove what we know, but to come to know our Lord in a greater way and to be approved unto Him and to be ready to give an answer. And by the way, the Word of God will put to silence so many words that need not to be spoken. He goes on to say in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, nothing stays the same. These vain and profane babblings will only get worse. Once our words are spoken, they're like a stone dropped in a pond and the ripples just keep going. And may God help us. Listen carefully now. And may God guide us. And may God speak to us. Because we don't want the wrong thing to increase, and especially as it says, increase unto more ungodliness. Things are started in homes that should never be started. Words are spoken on the job that should never have been spoken. Words are spoken in churches and Sunday school classes that should never have been spoken. Words are spoken in meetings of one kind or another that should never have been spoken. And those words increase because they're useless, unnecessary words. They become profane and vain babblings, and they increase to more ungodliness. He gives examples. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That's the same word from which we get the word gangrene. That has to be cut out or removed. It started out as just an innocent expression, you think. It started out just as a word that didn't need to be said, but it seemed harmless. But it increased to more ungodliness. And now it's actually a growth. A gangrene, a cancerous growth that has to be removed. And it all began with words that were vain babblings that should never have been said. I couldn't tell you how many people in this assembly of baptized believers have been to me through these many, many years that I've been the pastor, who have been in my office in tears or met me after church in tears, and the thing they've all said is, I opened my mouth when I should have been quiet. I had a man visit me not long ago at the office, and the man said, for years I just talked, and ran my mouth. And I want you to know, I've asked God to help me stop that. You wonder how many cancers were caused by those vain babblings that increased unto more ungodliness. I said we go into the surgery room because we're dealing with the real devil who hates God and hates God's work and hates God's people and hates Christian families and hates Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And we need to stand before God and ask God to do surgery on us and accept it. And he says, here they are. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now, well, I don't know anything. I don't think we know anything about Philetus. Hymenaeus is mentioned to us before. And he has turned over to Satan finally, that he won't blaspheme anymore. But it says here in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. Now we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 15, it's all about truth. But here is someone who's erred from the truth. And you see, everything we do has one test. Is it truth? Does it pass the truth test? And by the way, there are many things we know that are true that don't need to be said. I know truthful things about people. If I said those truthful things about people, it would be so harmful to those people, it'd be better that they were never spoken. Truth. And God gives us, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, God gives us ways to deal with things within the local assembly, going to a person. Jesus even goes so far to say, if someone has aught against us, not us aught against them, the Lord goes as far as to say, if they have aught against us, we're to go to them. There's a man sitting right here visiting with us today that I know had aught against me, and I've been to him. I've spoken to him for more than 3 hours. And there could be no reconciliation without repentance. We're coming to that. Why am I doing this? Because I'm dealing with our adversary, the devil. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to divide your home. He wants to divide your family. He wants to divide mom and dad from their children. He wants to divide granddaddy and grandmother from their grandchildren. And how does he do that? Words. Words that should never have been spoken. They're daughters-in-law and sons-in-law that won't have anything to do with their in-laws anymore. And their grandchildren who can't be blessed and benefited by their grandparents anymore. And their husbands and wives who can't minister to one another anymore. Because words were spoken that became cancers. The people sitting here this day who are alone, who don't want to be sitting alone. But the devil has gotten in. It's serious business. Serious business. And may God help us. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And overthrew the faith of some. Now, you just couldn't imagine that somebody could believe the resurrection has passed already. But someone once believed it. And the Bible says it has overthrown the faith of some. Some, not just one. How damaging. Nevertheless, and I love the way God does this, He always brings us back to reality, and it's a great reality. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. By the way, beloved, there's a way to reconcile. There's a way back home because we have a fixed point of reference, the Word of God. And we have a God who never changes. And His mercies are new every morning. And we give Him glory for that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, some people like to bear down on that expression, saying, well, so many of these people aren't born again. I believe many of them are born again who get in trouble. But they just let themselves become ensnared by the devil. And they got to be delivered from the devil's snare. The reason I believe God reminds us that there He knows who are His is because when there's the indwelling Holy Spirit, we know that God is dealing, God is working. A couple comes to me to say, Pastor, we need help. I want to know, are you both believers? Have you been born again? And the reason I want to know if they're both believers, if they've been born again, the reason I want to know that is because I know I can speak the truth to them and the Holy Spirit inside them is going to bear witness and say, what He's saying is the truth. You two who have such differences, you can come together now at the truth. If you're having it out with somebody, I want you to know, if that person is a Christian and you're a Christian, you can both meet in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He's moving into these wonderful things for us here. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we say we're Christians, let's confess our sin. Each of us. But I'm not going to until He... Wait a minute. That's not the way it works. When God deals with us by His Holy Spirit, we need to come clean. Asking God to deal with us. Why? Because of the snare of the devil, friend. But in a great house, and now he's explaining this local assembly, in a great house, Paul writes to Timothy on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in that local assembly, there in Ephesus, where you minister in every other place, in a great house. Remember, in a great house, they had not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. And we imagine these that we're thinking of as dishonorable are people who do not truly know the Lord. He goes on in verse 21 to say, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. How many of you would say, by God's grace, I want to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work? Now, wait just a minute. Remember, we're doing this, as the Bible says, before the Lord. In verse 14, before the Lord. There's no one standing here but you and the Lord. The Lord and me. And how many of us would say before the Lord, I want to be a vessel unto honor, set apart, sanctified, set apart, a vessel, meet for the master's use, one that God can use freely, readily, and I want to be prepared under every good work. That's what I desire. I want it. Would you lift your hand real high? Hold it real high. I want to see real high. Well, I'm going to tell you the one thing that will keep that from happening. Are you ready for the answer? Whether it's in my life or your life, there's one thing that will keep that from happening. One thing that will keep that from happening. They say, I want to be a vessel meet for the master's use, sanctified, set apart. I want to be ready to be used of God. Wonderful. But there's one thing that'll keep that from happening. It's called pride. Pride. Do you know the great deliverance we need? We need delivered from ourselves. From the tyranny of that self-rule. We're so concerned about what others think of us, more so than what they think of God. We must see ourselves before the Lord here. We're trying to get out of the devil's snare. We're trying to avoid being ensnared. We're trying to help others get out of the devil's snare. Paul is penning these words, precious they are, to his son Timothy. He says to him, verse 22, flee also youthful lust. And you know, most all of my life, I've thought this was limited to sinful things that young people do. The lust of the youth. But as I've grown older, I've realized there's a greater application to this verse. And that is old men and older men being led away lustfully by young things. You think about it. The devil is trying to bait you. The devil's doing everything he can imaginable to get you into his snare. We live in a pornographic world. Let's be blunt for a moment, please. As Granddaddy Rogers said, plain talk is easily understood. We live in a world that glorifies what old men can do with young women. And excuse me, ladies, what older women can do with young men. I don't believe this is all this is limited to, but you and I need to understand. Like the foolish man who said he'd been saved from lust. If somebody says that in your presence, just pray for him or her. We're not going to be delivered from that temptation until we get a new body. And here Paul is writing to a preacher, and a preacher is preaching to people, and he says, this is what we must do. We must flee youthful lust. The devil's after you. But follow righteousness. Notice what we're to follow. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. That's a wonderful list. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Find the company of believers who want to truly follow the Lord. And the way to flee youthful lust is to follow the Lord. It's Christ that crowds out the other. Now, I'm not all for pictures of Jesus Christ. You have to settle that for yourself. I haven't always felt as strongly about it as I do now. But there's a reason we don't have crosses hanging in here and pictures of the Lord everywhere. But I understand some people don't feel the same way about that. And so you have to settle that for yourself. But I remember a story about a young man who was in a military barracks. And the barracks was filled with profanity, vile discussions, sexual talk. And it grieved his soul as a believer. And he thought, how can I combat this? And at his locker, he prominently placed a picture of Jesus. And he said, not a man within the sight of that picture would use that filthy language. They just couldn't do it with the idea of the Lord here. Now, you want to get delivered. You want strength. You want to stop crawling into the devil's snares. You want to stop going for his bait. Then the Bible says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With them. Get into a fellowship with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You single adults who are a little freer to run here and there, you think. I want you to know something. If you're running with people who are not believers and strong believers, you're going to wind up in the clubs and places where you should not be. A good Christian friend may be the very thing to keep you from ruining your life and crawling into another one of those devil's snares. I'll tell you, there's a real devil who lays snares, and he makes them so attractive. This fallen angel, Satan, has never lost his angelic beauty. He has never lost his angelic beauty. And may God help us to fight the good fight here. But foolish, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I know there's so much that's talked about that doesn't need to be discussed. It's meaningless. It's full of ignorance. There are things we're to avoid. Do you know that people love to drag me into things? They really do. They want to know what I think about this, that, or the other. They want to know what I think about somebody's church and what some preacher's done. They want to know what I think about what some minister said. They want to know what I think about this, that, or the other. And you know, I have to live my life avoiding all of those kinds of things because I don't want to waste my energy on this stuff. But if it's bad for a preacher to have to deal with this stuff and he has to be faithful, what about you and your lady friends, ladies, or you and the fellows at work, fellows, or you and your classmates, students? There are things that just don't need to be discussed. It should just stop. This is as practical as it gets. And so we are to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. knowing that they do gender strifes. They gender strifes. They promote, they give birth to strifes. Someone came to me, just to give you an example, recently, and they said, "I'm thinking about leaving my church. My pastor is so boring. And I'm sure maybe some of our members have been to people and said the same thing, you know. But anyway, this particular person said, "What do you think I should do?" I said, "Is there moral problems there with your pastor? Is he in doctrinal error? How's your family responding to this?" But I said, "You know, it's sad, really, that you and I are talking about this, because I do not want my name in this discussion. And I'm just always fearful if I'd gone much further, someone would be saying a little later, 'Well, Brother Sexton said, this is what Pastor Sexton said,' or put a little more weight in it, 'This is what Dr. Sexton said.'" I don't want in those questions. Let him pray through the thing himself and find out what God wants him to do. You see, strife is just waiting to be born. The devil just loves for strife to be born. And there's so much strife in families and places where it didn't need to begin. That means fighting, friends. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be a fighter looking for fights. But gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, isn't that amazing? You're not to be a bully, sitting in judgment, telling everybody what they ought to be doing. I think sometimes pastors just sort of run wild with that kind of thing, because they're called to preach the Word of God, and they forget they're called of God and think they're called to be God. And we say the infallibility of the Pope is something that no one should ever try to teach, because it certainly isn't true. But some people in the ministry begin to think that what they say and anything they speak is infallible. It's just actually the voice of God. But you know what should be the spirit of the pastor? What you find here. I'm just about to change my life verse from Acts chapter 5, verse 42. "They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I'm just about to change it. Now, I'm praying about it. I haven't even discussed it with Evelyn. I shouldn't even bring it up in public. But I'm just about to change it. I'm about to change it to what I find of the Lord Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Would you turn there? That's where this is quoted from. And the Lord quotes it also in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. But in Isaiah 42, the Bible says, "But my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Verse 2 of Isaiah 42 says, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Verse 3 is the verse. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." A bruised reed shall he not break. The reed was used for so many things, but if it was bruised, it was useless. You understand what I'm saying? It couldn't be used. A smoking flax, it's finished, it's finished, there's nothing left. It's useless. And the Bible says that we have such a gentle Savior that He would not break a bruised reed. He would not quench a smoking flax. What is our ministry at this time? What is our ministry at this time? You ever think about that? What is our ministry at this time? Well, God tells us what it is. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, He says, our ministry is to avoid unlearned and foolish questions. Our ministry is not to gender strifes. Our ministry as the servant of the Lord is not to strive, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Our ministry is the ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. Let me read it quickly. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Verse 17 of Matthew 12. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You see, some people who say they're Christians, they trample through the reeds trying to break reeds. They look for a flax to put out. I said to a man carrying me to the airport yesterday from preaching to 900 men, I said, why don't people realize our ministry is to encourage people and help people and lift up people and pray for people? Why don't they realize it instead of trying to kill everybody? We think there's some heroism in being mean. There's something meritorious in seeing how many people we can hurt. That is not the ministry of Jesus. That's the ministry of the devil. May God help us not to break a bruised reed, not to quench a smoking flax. Why? Why? We're not saying, ha, 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 he's in the devil's snare. He's in the devil's snare. No, that's not our ministry. Our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We're trying to get people out of the devil's snare. And by the way, the Bible says there's a divine side and a human side to this. In this transaction, allow me please, in this transaction of getting out of the devil's trap, there's a divine side and a human side. Thank God he initiates it. Would you like to get out of the devil's trap? Here it is. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, God is going to work in their hearts. Are we praying for God to work in their hearts? Or have we stood in God's place saying, I can talk to them. Leave it to me. Yeah. Let me talk to them. Let me have them. Let me talk to them. Let me put the fear of God in them. You ever heard people talk like that? How ridiculous. How absolutely ridiculous. And see, I know what people think about these old-fashioned, old-time, Bible-believing, independent Baptists. They think we're the kind who run around and say, let me put the fear of God in them. That's not our ministry. Our ministry is the ministry of the cross and bearing the cross. And our ministry is the ministry of Christ. Our ministry is the ministry of loving and forgiving. And our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is the ministry of gentleness and meekness. Our ministry is the ministry, oh God, help me not to break a bruised reed. It's bruised. I don't want to break it. God, help me not to even quench a smoking flax, even though some people say it's gone. And may that be the spirit always and forever of the Temple Baptist Church and the pastor and the people and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the ushers and the workers, and the choir, and the staff. That's what we're all about. Why? Because the devil is ensnaring people. Your children may be the next. We all started out in that snare. Aren't you thankful Jesus came and rescued us? Praise His holy name. God's at work for adventure. He'll give repentance. And that they may recover themselves. Meaning, as they look to the Lord, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, they want out, but they can't get themselves out without God. But God can use us to help get them out. Wouldn't you like to be used of God to get somebody out of the devil's snare? Well, the way to be used of God is to have an attitude, not a striving attitude, not a start your fight attitude, not a prove I'm right attitude, but a gentle attitude, a meek attitude, a peaceable attitude. You say, what are you? I'm a rocked, ribbed fundamentalist. I'm an old-fashioned Christian who says he's a Bible believer. I believe it from cover to cover, and I believe the cover if it says Holy Bible on it. That's what I am. And I believe everybody that says that ought to have the heart of Jesus Christ. Our convictions are not going to do one bit of good unless they're rooted in the compassion of Christ. I'm walking through a world, beloved, look. I'm walking through a world where people are ensnared by the devil. I hear their pitiful cries like the sound of that poor little rabbit. The squeaking sound of that rabbit. Couldn't kill him. Couldn't eat him. I could have hadn't listened to him, hadn't heard him. Like the man who raised rabbits, his daughter's in our church, and he said she always wanted to name them. Once I started letting her name them, we couldn't kill them anymore and eat them. You know why? Because when you know them, when these ensnared people, you've heard them, you've seen them, you've been near them, you don't want to talk about them being ensnared. You want to do all you can to get them out because you remember how God got you out. Aren't you glad God got you out? Aren't you glad God got you out? Then I don't care how rough and tough you are. Let's have the heart of God. That we might remember that we've been delivered and need constant deliverance from the snare. And God might use us as a human instrument to help others be delivered from the snare of the devil. Would you bow with me in prayer?